chapter 2. Have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 2. Verse 1, the Bible says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd be at their services tonight. Lord, I know our church is missing our pastor. We're excited that he got to go on this trip. But Lord, we miss him. We pray that You bring him back safely to us. Lord, just continue to heal them. Lord, I pray that You'd be with this part of our service tonight, though. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would just be stirred and that You would be honored in Your name. Amen. Across America, there are a large number of people that belong to non-denominational churches. It is a very popular type of church right now, along with the charismatic movement, to have these type of people that just filter into their churches. They like it. There's no standards as much. They get to act a little bit looser and different things like that. Their standards are not as strict as ours. Their beliefs of certain doctrines are not the same as ours. Some of them believe in losing their salvation. Some of them believe in a lot of different things. And it's amazing that if you were to ask a lot of those people that are in those type of churches, a large number of them used to be in a Baptist church. The reason why they leave is because they don't know their Bible doctrine. They don't know that the certain things that they're teaching that are opposite of what we believe and what the Bible says, they don't know the difference. All they know is that they've gone to a church, they like the music, it appeals to them. They like the idea that they can come however they want, and there's not that level of commitment and standards that there should be. And there's a lot of people that used to be in Baptist churches, and they just don't know their Bible. One of the main things that they get a little twisted on is the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? What does it do? What is the functions of it? A lot of people think in those type of churches that it gives them the ability to speak in tongues. I was talking with one of my coworkers while we were at work, and talking about church and inviting her to church and all that and her family. And she said that she went to this church that her friend invited her to. And she knew that it was one of those churches that believed in speaking in tongues. And she told her friend, she said, "Now, I'll go, but don't get crazy on me." And she said, No. I promise you, I won't do anything crazy or anything like that. You'll enjoy our church. It's nice and all that." And she said she came in, she sat down, and next thing you know, there were people that just standing up, raising their hands up, just yelling a bunch of crazy things that nobody understood. She said all of a sudden somebody just took off running for no apparent reason, and just started running laps around the auditorium. And then next thing you know, somebody else jumped up and started yelling and gibberish and, their idea of speaking in tongues, and started chasing after the person. I don't know if he owed him money or something or what. No, neither did anybody else. But they started chasing everybody around. And she said, next thing you know, there was a group of them that were just running around yelling and screaming. And she looked over at her friend, and her friend was smitten with the Holy Spirit, as she said, and she started getting a little crazy and yelling a bunch of stuff. And she said, her friend told her, she said, "I'm sorry, but I just became so overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit that I just opened my mouth and things just started coming out." And a lot of people believe that. A lot of people think that that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's how you know if you have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, is if you can speak in tongues. And here we read in Acts chapter 2 that the disciples had something amazing happen to them. If you ever want to know about what something really is in the Bible, if there's ever a question like the idea of speaking in tongues, you always go back to the very first instance where it's mentioned. Usually that's where it has the most information. And then you use additional passages of Scripture and compare it with what you're reading here. For instance, in Acts, it talks about speaking in tongues. It speaks in it as well in 1 Corinthians. And you compare the two and you can come to an understanding of what it actually is. And we're not going to spend the whole service on the idea of speaking in tongues. But just want to mention real quick here, if you read in Acts chapter 2, it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and they were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" Now, I don't know about you, but I was born in America. And I speak American. I don't speak English because I'm not from England. I speak American. And I'll say ain't and all that other stuff and y'all. Why? Because I'm an American. But I was born here. That's what I speak. And here we find these people that they were not born in Jerusalem. They were born in other countries. They were born in other places. And it lists there, Parthians and Medes and the Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judah and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia. And it lists, continues on down. And it says here, Cretans and Arabians in verse 11, "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." God allowed an amazing thing to happen here. God took some men who were fishermen, and the Bible calls them unlearned men. They were not men of degrees and things like that. Paul, he studied under Gamaliel. He was the smartest one of all of them, of the apostles. Luke also was a very educated person. But you get people like Peter and James and John that are fishermen, and they don't know how to speak these languages. And all of a sudden, God gave them the ability to speak in another language. For instance, Brother Ortez can say something in Nepali. Brother Ortez, would you give us an example? I'm going to put him on the spot. He hasn't spoken in a while, but... Okay. Candace, what did he say? "This is my house." Okay. So he's able to speak in another language. There was problems in the church because they had people that could speak in another language. Could you imagine if Brother Tez got up here without an interpreter and preached to you in Nepali? You would sit there and you'd say, "Boy, this is really encouraging." You ever go to an airport or something like that and you see two people that are speaking in another language and there's nobody else around and they're having a conversation and you're like, "I wonder what they're saying"? I can't stand that. They may be talking about me. Look at that funny American over there. But that's the concept of tongues. It's the ability to speak in another language. Now, sometimes there were people that were learned and educated, and they knew, like Brother Ortez, who had studied the language and could stand up and speak in that language. Now, the problem that they had in the church was, later on, was that they would get people that would stand up just because they wanted to show how smart they were and how educated they were and how they could speak in another language, and nobody could understand them, and it did absolutely no good. That's why the Bible says that you need to have an interpreter. My brother Ortez said something. We asked Candace what he said. We had an interpreter in the house. And it worked. The idea of opening your mouth and speaking gibberish is not biblical. Why? Because, one, there's no interpreter. And, two, it's not a known language. But people take something like this, and they twist it around to make it fit what they want. Even though it's not Bible, they like to take it and turn it because they don't understand or they don't want to. They like the idea of being able to run around like a crazy person in the middle of church. They like the chaos. But it's not biblical. And here we get the idea that the Holy Ghost does have some ability, has a lot of ability, to give us a great amount of power in our lives. Some of it has changed over the years because of the fact that we have a Bible. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Bible says in verse 9, it says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But then that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." What this is talking about is the fact that they were able to do things because at that time they did not have the Word of God in written form like we have today. And so they needed to have an ability to spread the gospel by more than just the word of mouth. And so God gave them certain abilities, such as being able to heal people. There are certain disciples that could walk by, and if they walked past and their shadow hit somebody, it healed them. Well, what was the purpose of that? Of spreading the gospel, showing that the person who did die on the cross, Jesus, was the Son of God. Now, we know that because we have the Word of God that we've studied, and we're able to believe in what we have that's written down. But they didn't. So God gave the disciples certain abilities. And as He wrote, as Paul said, when that which is perfect is come, which is the Word of God, because it is the perfect Word of God, there's no errors in it. If you have a King James Bible that is translated word by word, it's the same thing as what they had back then. I asked my Uncle Ammon. He taught Greek and Hebrew at Stanford University. And he was a missionary over in Thailand. Actually started out in China years ago. And he was there before the Red Communists came in, and they marched him out of their country when they seized power. And then he moved over to Thailand and was a missionary over there, and then came stateside when his health started to drop just a little bit. And he was fluent in Hebrew and Greek. And I asked him, I said, "Uncle Ammon," I said, "what version of the Bible do you read?" And he said, "I read the original Greek and Hebrew." I said, "Well, that's great for you, but I can't. Which version of the Bible," and I already knew the answer, but I said, "which version of the Bible is the same as what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, if you want a literally word-by-word translation, the only thing is the King James Bible, and that's it." So we have the Word of God. It is perfect. And it is here for us. And that which is, and then that which is part, which is all the other things that they were being able to do to spread the gospel, is done away. Which means that God does not need to use that to show that Jesus was His Son of God. We have the scriptures, we have the stories that are in the Bible to prove to us that it is true. The Holy Spirit does give us some type of power, though. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, very familiar passage of Scripture, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Number one, the most important function of the Holy Ghost is to give us boldness and power in the ability to witness to others. When you read here, it says, "You shall receive power." And it says, "And ye shall be witnesses." When you have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're going to be a witness. And this is the tricky part, is because when you get saved, you trust Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit that comes and dwells inside of you. But throughout the Scripture, it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with it. So it makes you think that if you can be filled with it, then you could also be not full. You could have less of an amount of power from the Holy Spirit based off of different things. The Bible talks about quench not the Holy Spirit or grieve not the Holy Spirit. We can reduce the amount of influence that the Holy Spirit has in our life based off of our actions. D.L. Moody once said, he said, "Jesus voted for me, Satan voted against me, and I cast the deciding ballot." You see, if we fail as Christians, it's not because God failed. God can't fail. God does not have the ability to fail. If we fail, it's because I failed. It's because I was the reason. If I fail to witness to my coworkers, it's not God's fault. He gave me every opportunity to do it. I chose not to, if that was the case. If you fail in any aspect of your life, it's not because it's God's fault. Because He's given us every opportunity to succeed. Joshua 1:8 talks about how we can succeed. And God wants us to succeed. But the question is will we do what's necessary to get us to that point? Or will we grieve the Holy Spirit? You can grieve the Holy Spirit. If you go over to Ephesians chapter 4, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 4, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." If we don't have compassion, we grieve the Holy Spirit. If we don't care for others, then we're grieving Him. To grieve means to cause to suffer or to sorrow. Here it talks about grieve not the Holy Spirit, and then it talks about how we need to get all these things out of our life. It's going to be one or the other. In Romans it talks about how we have the flesh and the spirit, and they're contrary one to another. They fight and they war against each other. If your flesh is succeeding and winning, your spirit is not, and it's dwindling down. You're quenching it. You're reducing it. Why? Because of allowing the outside influence of the world to cloud our judgment. So let's look at this. How can we grieve the Holy Spirit? bitterness. What? I guess for me, bitterness is hard to understand. Because for some reason, I have the ability to forget things. I don't know if it's because it's my memory or just because of whatnot. But if you think about it, bitterness comes because you dwell on something. That's all it is. You won't let it go. Somebody hurts you, and the Bible says we're supposed to forgive them. And as the disciples came and they said, how many times are we supposed to forgive a brother? Seven times? Seven times 70. Which means over and over and over again for the same thing. Somebody comes and says something against me and hurts me, I've got to forgive them. Why? It's not for their sake. Because do you really think that it's going to matter to them if you forgive them or not? It's not. With my boys' fight, I tell my, if my boys are fighting and Anthony swings at Marcus, which usually ends up what's happening, and Anthony, he may be smaller, but that kid, he can throw punches. And Marcus, he'll take it. And I'll tell him, all right, now you got to apologize to your brother. I'm sorry. Do you really think that he's really sorry? Most of the time, not. He's still mad because of what happened. And then I'll tell his brother, all right, now what do you say to him? I forgive you. That's Marcus's favorite thing right now. When he does something wrong, he'll say, Daddy, do you forgive me? And I said, well, what do you think? He says, yeah, you always forgive me. I said, that's right. Why is that? Because God always forgives me. That's why. I can't be bitter against somebody else. Why? Because God's not bitter against me. Am I perfect? No. You follow me for a couple hours, you'll find out I'm not perfect. Actually, take you less than that. But we're not perfect. And for some reason, we expect God to forgive us when we've done things wrong. Yet when somebody else does something to us, we won't forgive them. And we'll hold on to it, and we'll bottle it up, and we'll let it infect us. And that root of bitterness will consume us. Why? Because we can't forgive them. Forgiveness is not for the person who offended the other, but forgiveness is for the person who got offended, who got hurt. Because it's my way of protecting my heart so that I don't get bitter. And it may take several times of forgiving somebody for the same thing. You ever have that where everything seems fine, there's no problems, there's no worries, and all of a sudden something happens and that brain of yours triggers that thought. And then all of a sudden all of that pain, all of that hurt, comes flooding back in. And a lot of times that's when we don't say, I need to forgive them again for the same thing that I forgave them last week. Bitterness will quench the Holy Spirit. Wrath and anger. Boy, that's a tough one. Driving down the street and somebody pulls in front of you, and you just want to smile and wave, right? We want to lay on that horn and what in the world were you thinking? Why? Because sometimes our anger gets the best of us. Things that just stir up and it could get underneath us. And when we get mad and we get worked up and it starts to build and build and build, and our anger just starts to, like a fire starts to kindle up and starts getting hotter and hotter, and we quench that Holy Spirit's power. And it just shrinks and shrinks. Because we can't control our emotions. Clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Nothing can tear apart a church faster than having little wars that go on. Evil speaking, talking bad about each other, tearing each other down, pointing out everybody's flaws, telling everybody else about them. Because remember, we all have flaws. And yes, God forgives us for those flaws, but then we get people that want to expose those flaws and announce it to everybody else. And let it spread like wildfire. And when that happens in a church, the Holy Spirit's power just dwindles right back down. Because people can't be in one accord with one mind. The Holy Spirit wants to work in our church. It wants our church to be powerful for God. And if our members cannot get rid of this in our church, then it never can have the true power that God intended for our church to have. But instead, the Bible says, rather than having all these things, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, it says then be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be kind. There are some people, it's really easy to be kind to them. They just have that ability. You know, you walk in and people just happen to be nice to them. And they got a soft attitude, you know, they're not really abrasive or anything. They're just likable people. And it's easy to be nice to them. And then you get the Hobbs. Everybody's getting all serious, so. And you get the Brother Jim's.
Excellent.
Yeah. But we all know that there are some people in our lives, they're not easy to be kind to. It's difficult. You don't want to, but we're commanded to. It's not you get to choose. We're commanded to. We have no choice. We are to be kind to every single person, tender-hearted. We're to treat them with dignity and respect, regardless of what we may think. We still have to be kind to them. Why? Because God was kind to me. God could have said, well, you're a dirty, rotten sinner. Hope you enjoy hell. But He didn't. He could have said, I gave you all these chances and you continue to do this one thing, or you continue to do this. I'm tired of giving you chances. But yet, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible talks about how He takes our sin and casts it as far as the east is from the west, buries it in the depths of the sea, never to remember it again. God sure was kind to me when I didn't deserve it. And if I remember the love that God has for me, then I can portray that love back to somebody else because of the Holy Spirit's power inside of me. It's a choice. It's a choice we either focus on ourselves and how we feel, or we can remember how Christ treats us and how we're to treat others. The power of the Holy Spirit. It can only be as strong as we let it. The Holy Spirit's presence in your life will only be as strong as you allow it to. You'll either quench it or you'll feed it. You'll either continue on with bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, or you'll allow it to grow in your life. Galatians chapter 5, if you're still in Ephesians, just go one book back. There's proofs of the Holy Spirit's ability to work in your life. You go back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit," capital S, Holy Spirit. Individual, not a small one. "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And those are contrary the one to another, so that they cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another." Another way that we can quench the Holy Spirit is by our pride. Here in verse 26, "Let not be desirous of vain glory." If I stand up here and preach, anything that's good that comes from this is not me. It's God. Because as the Bible says, "I know in me dwelleth no good thing." So if it's me that's up here, and I'm talking without the power of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get anything out of it. It's going to be a waste of everybody's time. Why? Because I'm doing it for glory for myself. It's empty. And if you're living for yourself, you have an empty life. If your actions are for your own accolades, it's empty. Why do you think you have so many Hollywood actors and actresses that end up committing suicide? You have musicians that have empty lives, and they go towards other things because it's empty. You want to see some things that'll scare you? Look up, and you can just Google it. Look it up on the internet. Satanism in the music industry. And it is prevalent. A friend of mine, his name is Esteban, from college. He's a pastor in California. And on Facebook, he posted this little clip about Beyonce and her Super Bowl appearance. And they just showed so many different things that most people would not even know about. And my wife and I, we were watching this, and she doesn't like that type of stuff. It scares her. And it shows about how she had the behemoth, the head of the goat. She has a ring that she wears, the symbol of Satanism. She has the, there's this another form that they make like this, that's a satanic symbol. Her husband, Jay-Z, that's one of his main symbols that he has. He had a shirt that talked about it. There's a form of people called the Illuminati. The Illuminati's idea is that they take a passage of Scripture and they twist it. And there's a part in there where it says, I am God. And they say, I am God. Not Jehovah God is God, as the Bible's saying here. When he's saying, I am God, it's Jesus that's speaking. He's saying, I am the I am. And they take it and they twist it and they say, no, I'm God. The highest level of an Illuminati says that you become a divine power and being. It's a satanic thing. The highest people in that group are satanic worshipers. And they're connected with it. And there are so many different people that are connected with that in the music industry. It talked about how some of them will have gotten possessed. It's amazing if you just read it. It's out there. They even say it themselves and confess it themselves. Beyonce said, I remember the first time I was standing there before a concert and I just raised my hands up and something else just took control over me. When I sing my music, sometimes it's like I'm not even there. Somebody else is in charge. Why? Because the music industry and the things that she was doing was for her own benefit and it was empty. There's nothing in return. She's doing it just for herself and it opened up the door for Satan to just walk right in and say, I can give you something. If you're looking for to fulfill your needs, I can help you out with that. When we have pride in our lives, we quench the Holy Spirit. When we're looking for our own, for people to credit us and say, boy, I tell you, you're so good at this. And you, oh, look at how wonderful you are at that. And we're like, yeah, come on, give it to me. I like that. Why? Because we like to hear those things. We like it. It feeds our flesh. But when we feed our flesh, the Spirit is quenched. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we're walking in the Spirit, people will be able to notice. The fruit of the Spirit, it's amazing. If you look at a tree, you can tell if it bears fruit or not. When we lived in Germany, we had several trees in our backyard. We had apple trees, cherry trees. And there's evidence that they bear fruit. Partly because a lot of the fruit is on the ground. You walk over and pick it up, and if you got an apple, you're searching to make sure that there's no holes in it, no worms. You know, you don't want to take a bite of an apple and find a worm. And what's worse than that, you don't want to take a bite of an apple and find half a worm. And it bears fruit, though. People can tell. You can see. From a distance, you can tell that the apple tree is producing apples. You don't have to get close. And the fruit of the Spirit, people should be able to tell the fruit that we have in our lives. They should be able to tell the love that we have for other people. They should be able to see the joy that we have in our life. That joy that even when things don't go exactly how we thought they would, things still work for the glory of God. We can have joy in our lives. We can have peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. When you study those, you look in your life, you compare and you say, is this what I'm portraying? Can other people see this in my life? Is the fruit of Spirit seen in me? or have I grieved it? And there is no fruit. The tree's dried up. It's not good for anything. It's useless. But if we walk in the Spirit, people will be able to see. We'll have the fruit. We're not looking for our own glory for ourselves. We're not looking for pride. We're being kind and tender-hearted one to another, forgiving one another. Why? Because Christ was kind and tender-hearted, forgave me. So I want to be that same way towards somebody else. I want others not to see me, but to see Christ in me, working through me because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that our church would have the power of the Holy Spirit among us. Lord, I pray for our church members to study the Word of God and find out how they can see how to make the Holy Spirit more powerful in their own lives, how to get rid of certain sins that grieve it. Lord, I pray that we would hold nothing back from You. Lord, that we don't take the credit, we don't take the glory, because it's not ours, it's Yours. Lord, I pray that our church would have the fruit of the Spirit. Their heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. You cannot have the fruit of the Spirit if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. If you've never had that moment when you knew for sure that you're on your way to heaven, you cannot bear fruit. You cannot have the power of the Holy Spirit because you don't have the Holy Spirit. If there's somebody here today that says, "That's me," to tell you the truth, I don't know for sure if I'm on my way to heaven or not. If that is you, I'd like to pray for you. If you just slip your hand up real quick, I'd like to pray for you. If you just say, "I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. I don't know. If something were to happen to me right now, I'm not sure I have a place prepared for me in heaven." If you would just lift your hand real quick. No, I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Anybody here like that today? All right. Maybe today you say, "I need the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. In some aspect, I've grieved it. I need to get it back." If that's the case, we're just going to take a short invitation as the piano begins to play. I ask everybody to stand to your feet.